I was a little bit humored yesterday when I found out, well, how many of you are in homiletics class? A few of you? Okay, good. And I found out that the teacher told you to listen to the campfire talks, see if you can learn anything about homiletics. And I just thought I should let you know that when I was in college, I got a higher grade in chemistry than I did in speech. So if you looked at my college transcript, my grades, really, I should have spent my life in a laboratory holding test tubes and wearing big, broad-rimmed, you know, scientist-like glasses, kind of like Tanner Martin wears. Those are really in style, so I'm going to try to catch up with him someday. But if the Lord can use somebody who's better at math than at talking to preach like me, then he ought to be able to use any of you. So, again tonight, I am going to share from my heart and from God's Word. And last night, I read from Education, page 261, success in any line demands a what? A definite aim. What's a definite aim mean? You know, right where you're aiming for your target, right? You remember that illustration I used of how lightning goes all crooked, follows the path of least resistance? And that's how a lot of people are. They just go, and they just wander through life, not knowing where they're going. And God wants us to live with a definite purpose. And the highest purpose that any of us can have is to take the gospel to the world, since people are dying everywhere and they need hope and they need life. Amen? Amen. And so last night, many of you raised your hands, most of you, maybe all of you, and you made a commitment that you were willing to go wherever God leads you, share the gospel with the world. Were you serious about that commitment? Good. And do you remember the commitment you made the night before? Some of you raised your hands that night. I was talking, I read from the verse about how you can't be James 4:4. If anyone wants to be a friend of the world, he cannot be a friend of God. And so, some of you raised your hands and said that you wanted to get rid of entertainment in your life that draws you away from God and makes you a friend with the world instead. And when you get home, there's things that you're going to get rid of. Were you serious about that commitment? That was a little bit quieter. But that's okay. And the night before, you made a commitment. We were talking about Scripture. And the prophecies of Scripture have come true down till today. And so do we expect the rest of Scripture to come true? Yes, sir. Yes. When it says that Jesus is coming back, He came the first time, just like it promised. And when it says He's coming back the second time, do we believe it? Yes, sir. Yes. And so do you believe Scripture? Yes, sir. Amen. And young disciples, we're getting towards the end of our week. And I've been praying for you. And your counselors have been praying for you. And I know that many of you have been challenged spiritually this week. And you've learned things in your devotions and in deep Bible study class and in unit sharing. Have you guys been challenged to come closer to God this week? Yes, has God been working on you this week? Yes, and the Spirit is going to come on this camp and work on our hearts even more as the weekend draws on. And so as we draw close to the preparation day, I hope that we prepare our hearts for the Sabbath and these final hours of Young Disciple Camp. It's going to be exciting. What's going on back there? Scaring me. And as you know, most of you know, we share testimonies on Sabbath night. Short testimonies, not about your counselors, not about me, but about what God is doing in your life right now. And so I just encourage you tonight, tomorrow, and Sabbath during quiet time and after taps to speak quietly to God, that God will work on your heart as we're together this weekend at camp. Will you do that? Talk to God. And last night, I told the story of Jay and Andrews. And I looked in the camp store. Any of you seen this book? Jay and Andrews, Flame for the Lord. By the way, there's some great books in the camp store. And I encourage you to buy these books. Now, I already checked at the stock of Young Disciples books to see how many they have of these. And they have about 7 or 8 of these about Jay and Andrews, just a short little book. So I hope they sell them out, okay? And there's also one on James White. And there's some others, many different stories. And fill your minds with great heroes of faith rather than stupid novels. Is that true? Yeah, you know, when you're reading junk, it creates a distaste in our hearts and our minds for the things of God. And plus, it's just a big waste of time. It causes us to daydream, have false expectations for life. But when we're reading true stories about people who have gone through problems and through trials and real life stuff, young men, these are the kinds of stories we should have in our minds because God needs these kind of men today, amen? Amen. So go look at those books and just empty Whitey's shelf, and that way you have something to read on the airplane on the way home, okay? Good. And by the way, they didn't pay me to make that promo. They didn't even know I was going to make that. So tonight we're talking about God's power. Too many of us want to put God way back into history. Jesus worked miracles a long time ago. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. But young disciples, Jesus is alive today. Amen?
Amen.
And he's working in the world and in our hearts. I still believe that Jesus is the solution to every problem, the cure to every disease, comfort of every hope. It's Jesus. It's all about him. I want to tell you a story tonight about how God works. It's not an easy story. I grew up in a family, 2 brothers and 2 sisters, and we had a lot of fun at home, very active. My older brother was much more physical than I am, and he was snow ski and ride motorcycles and do all kinds of sports. And he loved to travel, had friends all over the world. And he went to Africa, Ghana, West Africa, and he was doing mission work there. And there were some evangelistic meetings going on there and some churches that were being built. And he was there doing the work of the Lord for several months, and he came back. And within a couple years, he got some health problems from something he picked up there. And he started seeing double vision, and he went to the doctor, and they checked it out and said he had pre-MS symptoms. And so when Ben was a little younger than I am now, he started having problems walking, you know, where his leg would trip, his knee would buckle. And I remember seeing that at his wedding, 2002, having a little bit of a hard time walking there, but he managed. And it got progressively worse. It was not fun to watch. And in 2006, I went to Amazing Facts, and that's after I did a year of community college. And when I went to Amazing Facts, Ben landed in the wheelchair, and he went to all kinds of doctors, naturopath doctors, and K conventional doctors at University of Washington, even Stanford University. They couldn't diagnose it. Went to 20 doctors. So it was really frustrating. Didn't know what the disease was, didn't know how to treat it. And so he was in the wheelchair, but he was a real entertainer. So even when he was in the wheelchair, he would ride around the wheelchair on two wheels and have all kinds of fun. But it got a lot harder, so he couldn't work. And then about 2 years ago, it debilitated his nervous system and his leg control to the point that he was stuck in bed all the time. Even in bed, we'd come in there, and Ben, he had his iPad, and he would show us different stuff and do tricks on that, and he was just a real entertainer type of guy. That's the way he always was. And he trusted the Lord. He called the elders of the church together, and they anointed him and prayed for him. That was several times that they did that and that he was anointed. And I prayed and prayed along with the rest of my family that Ben would be healed. And of course, I was off at college at this point in Tennessee. And last summer, I was home for a few months, maybe a month or a little more in June. And then I went back to Tennessee and was doing evangelism there, running the summer evangelism program. And last July, 12 months ago, I was talking to Ben on the phone, and he just received his diploma, his AA degree from University of Phoenix, which he had earned online while he was in bed. And I was talking to him, and he said, I really think that, so I've been thinking about something. So we shouldn't pray that God relieves us from our sufferings, because that's really not the point. He said we need to pray that we be ready to see God and that we're ready for the second coming. So that was on Friday, and on Sabbath night, I got text in the middle of the night, some phone calls the next day, and found out he was doing really bad, went to the hospital again. This had happened many times. But I was afraid this time was worse, and that he wouldn't make it through this time. So I bought a plane ticket home, flew into Spokane, and Pastor LeBron picked me up, took me up 395 to Colville, and got there in the middle of the night. And I was able to go into ICU and to see Ben and visit with him and talk with him. But he had that stupid mask on his face and he couldn't talk back to me. So he'd use the iPad to type a little bit. it's got all the monitors going. Nurses going in and out constantly. 8 years older than me. 8 years older than me. This was last summer during Young Disciple Camp first week. And I was in there. We weren't really sleeping tonight because, he was going up and down a lot. So we were by his bedside constantly. And Ben, we were still praying, as we had for years, and Ben had an indomitable will to live. And I remember it at 10:23 in the morning when, you can watch the monitor and his pulse flatlined and he quit breathing for a minute and the nurse said, well, that's it, and walked out. And then he revived and was breathing again, and the doctor said, I've never seen anybody revive with that low of pH level. And that happened again in the morning. And then that evening, we got the family together around his bed and we had a worship. If you want to open to John chapter 10, John chapter 10. And this is where I gave a worship that night. And this is a parable of Jesus. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have seen sheep. Have any of you ever owned sheep? One person? Two? I have to put my hand down. I haven't owned sheep. But sheep aren't the smartest critters around. And they have to be guided. And they're often disoriented. And they're often confused. And they require a shepherd. And you know, that's how we are often in life. We're in situations where we're disoriented and we're confused and we don't know where to go. And Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And this is the imagery that Jesus uses. And he says, "My sheep know my voice and they hear me. And when they hear the voice of another, they don't come because they know the voice of the shepherd. And they follow Jesus." And in John chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" The thief, who's that? Satan. "Does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give what?
Life.
Life. And then we might have life more what?
Abundantly.
Abundantly. But the thief, Satan, came to steal and kill and what?
Destroy.
To destroy. But Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And he says, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." And then Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And then in verse 17, listen closely, he says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." What does Jesus lay down?
Life.
His life, that he may take it again. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus is the good shepherd. And sometimes, young disciples, we run into challenging situations and dark days where we don't know where to go. All right, guys, you guys can be watching me, so there's no distractions here tonight. Thank you. We don't know where to go because we're like sheep that need a shepherd. But Jesus is the good shepherd, so even when life throws the worst situations at us, we can trust the guiding of Jesus. Amen? And after the worship, I offered a prayer. And at the end of the prayer, as I was praying, I closed. And I said, "Father, into your hands I commit his spirit." And I don't know if Ben heard me then, but the timing was symbolic of his relationship with God. And when he heard me say that, he let go. And he breathed his last. And it was the worst moment of my life. And I was also, it was also the holiest ground I ever walked on. And when we go through difficult situations, young disciples, there's a lot of reactions that we can have. I know from experience that when you go through grief, it will change you. And it will not necessarily draw you closer to God. It will either draw you closer to God or it will drive you farther away. The choice is yours. And so the lines between grief and anger are very thin sometimes. I don't know if any of you have ever really had some hard questions for God before. I have. And I found God to be sufficient to be able to answer. And you know, there's a lot of reactions you can have when you have grief or you go through a difficult situation. I know what some of those reactions are, and I could spell them out tonight, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. I'm going to take the time to spell out the reaction of what the Bible says. The Bible says that death comes from sin. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. Death is a curse. It's never a blessing. Death is a curse. It's an enemy. And sometimes it can bring blessings. Indeed, this whole situation has helped me love this world a lot less. My heart is not in this place. This world is not my home. Amen? I can't stand this place. And that's become my favorite verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And though Satan sometimes can get a temporary victory in the death of God's children, I tell you, young disciples, that Jesus will still have the last word, won't he? And his promises are true. And when Jesus experienced death for us, the very core of the gospel was distilled down into three verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5, it says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose the third day. And he was seen by Cephas, and also by the 12, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren, whom the greater part remain till this day, it says. And because Jesus burst the darkness of this tomb, and because Jesus broke the chains of death, that is the pledge to us that he will fulfill his promise. And that he will come back someday soon. And he's going to tear open the sky with a great noise and with loud thunder. Coming on the cloud with all of his holy angels in the glory of his Father. And at that time, you will hear the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen? Young disciples, you're going to experience heartache in life. By the way, why doesn't God always answer prayer the way we ask, the day that we ask? You ever wondered that? You ever prayed a prayer and you're not seeing the immediate answer the way that you want it? Do you know that Jesus knows what that's like? How many times did Jesus say, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? How many times did he pray that? 3 times. Was that prayer answered? What about Paul in 1 Corinthians 12? He prayed, says that he prayed 3 times that thorn would be taken from his flesh. And God saw in his wisdom not to answer that prayer the way that Paul wanted. And yet, the prayers that we ask according to God's will be answered. You know, Jesus can still heal people today, just like he did 2,000 years ago. And he still does. And I've seen him do it. But on the resurrection morning, for every single one of us, he's going to heal us. Amen? Of all of our diseases, anything of our diseases, our heartaches, all of that, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to heal us. And young disciples, I've made some challenging appeals this week. And I think maybe the appeal I want to make tonight, in a way, is more challenging than any appeal I've given yet. And that is, however rough life gets, and whatever you go through, you're going to go through circumstances that will challenge your faith. You're going to go through circumstances that will tear your heart in two, make you pound the ground, and cry just like when you were a baby. And you're going to be challenged in this ugly world by a bunch of ugly stuff. And the challenge to you is, no matter how dark your day gets, are you still going to trust God? No matter what happens. I'm talking to people every day in my ministry that are having a hard time trusting God. That's your challenge, trusting God. You're going to go through stuff, and you're going to wonder if you can trust God. Put him to the test. Take his promises and believe them. And so tonight, I don't know if all of you are ready to say this. If you're not ready to say this tonight, that's okay. But for those of you who are, how many tonight want to say, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what comes down your road, you're going to trust God no matter what? You realize what you're saying? You're going to trust God no matter what happens. Thank you. And I can tell you from experience that he will not let you down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your promises, and that you conquered death, and that death will be swallowed up in victory, and that the power of the resurrection is greater than the power of death. And Lord, no matter how dark our life becomes, and no matter how terrible the situation we face, mark it on the calendar tonight, Lord. We're saying we want to trust you no matter what. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would aid us in trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.